Scripture reading for this morning will come from Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
We are grateful that each of you is here this morning. I want to personally thank so many of you who sent me a birthday card or in other ways gave me some words of encouragement in the last few days. I've never received as many cards or as many comments as I have this year. Perhaps some of you think I need more encouragement than I have in the past, but I do appreciate so much every expression of encouragement. And talking along that line, I want to mention this morning that Carlton and Ruby Morton are celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. You might want to extend sympathy to Miss Ruby if you have opportunity. Tonight we're going to continue our study dealing with marriage and what makes marriages better, and we hope that you will be back for that. I want to make a couple comments this morning about our numbers that are on the board. On this side, in a positive way, and express some concern about the numbers to my right. Our attendance this morning is 551, down a bit, as we expected with so many people out of town. But I want you to notice the Wednesday night attendance, almost as much as Sunday morning. Sunday night, a high percentage. And we have cut down a bit on the difference between our Sunday morning attendance and Bible study attendance. Usually during the school year, there's over 300 different, and in the summer, about 200, sometimes more. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we've cut it down to about 160. That's going in the right direction. I want to encourage you to attend a Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I have the privilege now of teaching the auditorium class. I'm looking forward to continuing that over a long period of time. And if you're not going to another class, we'd like to have you in the auditorium class. We're studying an open Bible and an open mind as our theme. And we'd just certainly like to have you. I think that we're going in the right direction. We need to emphasize our Bible study program. But folks, I'm concerned about the contribution, particularly last week. I believe that's the farthest behind our budget that I can remember. This year is the first time that we've been behind our budget, all the time that I can remember here. I'm concerned for two reasons. One is every program that's planned in our work is important. We need to be able to do them. And the second thing is your giving as an individual is important to God. Each one of us needs to worship God on the Lord's Day through our giving. And we ought not to let anything keep us from doing our best to support the work of the Lord and to go forward in His cause. And I would encourage all of us to think seriously about this, as many of us as there are. If each one of us can do just a little more and each one of us pray a little more about it, I think we'll be able to do what we need to do. And I want to personally urge you to think about our needs as we look to the future in the cause of Christ. This morning, we're talking about a subject, progression in temptation. All of us are concerned, or at least ought to be, about temptations. We face them on a regular basis. Sometimes, even when we do not intend to, we yield to temptation and we make mistakes. This is done usually in a gradual way. Very few times does a person just all of a sudden quit living a good life and go out there and just jump into a bad life. I've seen a few times that happened, but not many. There is a tendency for us to gradually become involved in things that are bad. Gradually yield to temptation. You have heard the story of the frog, but I think it needs to be told again this morning. It is said, and I believe rightfully so, that if you put a frog in a bucket half full of water, and all of a sudden you pour a gallon or two of just scalding water in there, that frog will jump out immediately. But if you put a frog in a bucket half full of cold water and start raising the temperature of that water 1 degree at a time, very slowly and very gradually, the frog will sit there and scald to death. Too many times we may be like that frog. We really don't intend to get involved in problem areas. We really don't intend to sin. We don't intend to do something that's bad. But we just begin little by little to let our guards down and allow a little bit more than we used to and condone a bit more than we previously did, and sometimes find ourselves in the mire of sin before we really realize what's going on. It happens gradually. I believe that's what's happening as far as our nation is concerned. We've got a lot of problems in this nation, still the best in the world. I'm still proud to be an American. But folks, things are happening in our nation that ought to concern us. And I think things are happening today that we're just beginning to awaken and realize where we are. It didn't happen overnight. It happened through a gradual involvement in those areas that are not good. And it's happening in the church. I have an opportunity to preach in a lot of different places in gospel meetings. I get a lot of bulletins. I have a lot of friends scattered throughout the world. And it seems that throughout the brotherhood, there is a tendency for us to begin to condone and overlook that which we would not have a few years ago. I think about the time that I was just a boy and listen to our teenagers today, and teenagers today brag about doing things we wouldn't even have discussed or talked about. And sometimes brag about it in what they consider to be a positive way. This didn't happen overnight. And I certainly do not mean to just single out teenagers here. I think all of us are involved in that. Some of us that are on up in the years sometimes allow ourselves to get involved in problem areas that affect the church, affect our families, affect the community, and affect the nation. And we really didn't intend to. We just sort of drifted into it. I believe an analysis of Genesis 3, 1 through 6 can help us to understand what happens. Before we get into that, let me remind you that if you study the temptation of Jesus over in Matthew, about chapter 3 or 4, that you'll find somewhat the same setting of the devil using the same tactics that he used here with Eve in Genesis 3. And if you were to go on over to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, and read the admonition not to love the world and see what he describes there, you would see that he describes the ways in which you and I are tempted by the devil in somewhat the same way that the devil tempted Eve here in the book of Genesis. And so as we study what is taking place here in Genesis 3, we ought to be able to make some practical applications and realize that we're dealing with the same principles today that Eve faced there in the long ago. There are four ideas that I want to present, and these are intended to be presented as points that sort of build on each other, progression into temptation. The first thing that the devil tried to do with Eve was to get her to doubt God. In verse 1, he says, "Hath God said?" You can just sort of read between the lines there and see what's taking place. He's saying, "Oh yes, God told you some things, didn't he? You remember what he said? Hath God said these things? Do you really believe what he said?" Eve, no doubt, began to listen to the devil, as we see what happened in the next few verses. And maybe in her mind, she began to create some doubt. Did God really say this? Did God really say what I think he said? You know, if you can get someone to doubt God, that's the first step into a problem area, and that's really where the devil wants you. If you can just begin to doubt God. Jesus said in Matthew 14:31 to Peter, as Peter began to sink after having walked on water for a short distance, he said to him, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He said, Peter, your problem is that you don't have the faith in me that you ought to have. You have begun to doubt. And when Peter began to doubt, he began to sink. On another occasion, another apostle, Thomas, was told by the others that they had seen Jesus. And he said, I don't believe it. I'm doubtful of what you are saying. I don't believe what you're saying is the truth. And I won't believe it unless I'm able to see the prints of the nails and put my finger in the print of the spear in his side. About 8 days later, Jesus appeared to him again, and Thomas was there. He saw the proof and finally said, My Lord and my God. But in that conversation, Jesus talked to him about his doubt. And he said, Be not faithless, but believing. It was that doubt that caused a problem. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, men are told to hold up hands and pray without doubting, without wrath and doubting. How many times today do we have an element of doubt even when we pray to God? Is our faith as strong as it ought to be? James describes an unstable person in James 1, 6 through 8. He calls him a double-minded man. And in verse 6, he says that we ought to ask without doubt. We ought to ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed, first in one direction and next in another direction. And here again, he ties the problem in with a lack of faith in what God has said. Do we really believe what God has said and understand what he has said today? Or are we somewhat like Eve was, and we begin to doubt that he exists? Or we begin to doubt that this is his word? Or we begin to doubt the virgin birth of Jesus and doubt the resurrection of our Savior? If Satan can just get us to doubt, he's got us started in the right direction. But he didn't stop there. Notice next, down at verse 4, he approaches Eve from the standpoint of trying to get her to deny what God has said. And Satan, without hesitation, denies what God has said. As the conversation continues, he said, did God say this? And the woman said, well, yes, we can eat of any of the fruit, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. He added one little three-letter word that changed the whole picture and has changed many pictures down through the years. All Satan did was deny what God had said, and to get Eve going a little bit further into sin and in the process of yielding to temptation, and get her to deny what God had said. First, he had created the doubt. Did God really say this? She said, oh yes, he said it. Well, now if he said it, do you believe it? Do you really believe what he said? Why, you're not, you know you're not going to die. Ye shall not surely die. He denied what God had said and got her to begin to look in that direction. Jesus said, if we deny him, he will deny us. Matthew 10, verse 33. He predicted to Peter that before the cock crew twice, Peter would deny him three times in Matthew 26, 34. And the latter part of that chapter shows that's exactly what happened. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 says, false teachers will come in, teaching damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And today, you and I see that being fulfilled even in our time, as people will deny Jesus, who he is and what he is, and not accept him as the Son of God. Over in Psalm 10, four statements are made along this line as he describes one that he calls a wicked man. He said, the wicked man will say in his heart, I shall not be moved. Nothing going to happen to me. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. He will not require it. He's selling himself a bill of goods, denying exactly what God has said. How many times today do we do the same thing? Folks, we get into problems in our marriage relationships when we start denying what God has said. When we turn our backs upon what He has said about adultery and fornication, and in a positive way about responsibilities of husbands and wives to each other, and we say this doesn't really matter, I think it's this way, I like it that way, that's when we really begin to drift into the problems in our homes and our families. And people get into problems, religiously speaking, when they quit denying, or when they start denying, the things that God has said about how to become a Christian and how to worship, how to live the Christian life. In fact, let me give you something that's parallel here. God said, ye shall surely die. The devil said, ye shall not surely die. God said, you must be baptized. The world says, religious world in general says, you don't have to be. It's not necessary. God says you must observe the Lord's Supper. The world says it's not necessary on a regular basis. You just take anything that you want to that has to do with our becoming Christians, living the Christian life, worshiping God, carrying out His mission in the work of the church. And we get into problems when we start denying what God has said. Start doubt and then denial. Doubt that He said it, and then if we're convinced that He said it, then denying that He meant what He said. That's what happened to Eve, and that's what can happen to us. But then the devil took it a step further. Not only did he deny what God had said, but he used deceit. And the Bible even says that Eve sinned out of deceit. Look at how he deceived her. He said, "Why, Eve, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be wise like He is. He's just trying to keep you from being like He is. That's the reason He's told you not to eat of it." Why, Eve, He's holding something back from you that you rightfully deserve. He's telling you not to do something when you have the right. You have the right to eat this and be wise. Isn't that exactly what He told her in verse 5 when He said, "God doth know that if you eat of this, you'll be just like He is"? Why, Eve, wake up and smell the roses. Wake up and look at what's taking place. God's just trying to trick you. When in reality, it was the devil that was trying to trick her and succeeded. It's interesting to study through the Bible and look at all the times that the word deceit is used. Let me just share with you a few of them. "Take heed lest any man deceive you," Jesus said in talking about the end of the world and other matters in Matthew 24 and verse 4. "Be careful about those who will walk in cunning craftiness, lying in wait to deceive," Ephesians 4, verse 14. "Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived," 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves," James 1, 22. "If a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the word," or the truth, "is not in him," 1 John 1 and verse 8. "Be careful lest any be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin," Hebrews 3, verse 13. "Let love be without hypocrisy," without deceit, Romans 12, verse 9. And where 10 sins are mentioned that we consider to be some of the worst that could happen in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, he says before he lists those, "Be not deceived. These are not going to enter into the kingdom of God." And when I read that list of 10 there, I'm impressed with the fact that 4 of them have to do especially with morality in relationships: adultery, fornication, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, the last two having to do with homosexuality. And look at what's happening in our nation today, where people are trying to deceive us into believing that that's an alternate lifestyle that people cannot help. And the nation is basically swallowing it hook, line, and sinker to the effect of laws being passed at different levels. Isn't it exactly what was happening with Eve? He said, "Why, Eve, look, God knows that really this is good for you, and this is going to help you. And he sold her a bill of goods that was just the opposite of what God had said. He established doubt, denial, and deceit. And in that developed in her the wrong desire. Because in verse 6 it says, the woman saw. She saw that this fruit was good, looked good, that it might do her good from the standpoint of wisdom, and was affected by those three ways there that are in 1 John 2:17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. She wanted it. The lust of the flesh. She saw that it looked good to her. She wanted it. She wanted the pride of life. She wanted to be made wise. She wanted it. She developed the desire. And over some period of time, whatever time it was, she developed a desire that was strong enough that caused her to eat of it. Exactly what God had told her not to do. We need to be concerned about our desires. Matthew 15, 18 tells us that even our words, the things that come forth from the lips, come forth from the heart. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 instructs us to set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. In other words, have our desires under control. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 expresses concern about those who were fulfilling their desires of the flesh and the mind. Ephesians 4, 19 talks about those who have gone past feeling to where they're working lasciviousness with greediness, uncleanness with greediness. Romans 1, 32 said that they'd gotten so bad that they enjoyed seeing others do it. They had pleasure in seeing others involved in these things that are mentioned there as being problem areas. What happened? They let their desires get out of control. And when they let their desires get out of control, problems came about. Folks, somehow or other, listen to this, I think you'll agree with it. Somehow or other, we tend to find a way to do what we want to do. And usually to rationalize that it's what we ought to do. I said the other night in a gospel meeting last night, extending the invitation of Christ, if you're not a Christian, there's really only one reason or one excuse, and that is you don't want to be. Because if you want to be, you'll find a way to live the Christian life. If you want to live for the devil, you'll find a way to do it. If you want to be involved in immoral actions with others, you'll find a way to do it. If you want to take things into your body that shouldn't be there, will harm it, you'll find a way to do it, and usually a way to rationalize it. That's just the way we are with human nature. That's exactly what happened with Eve. It started with the first of the human race. Satan knew that if he could get her to doubt and then get her to deny what God had said and deceive her, get her to thinking in other terms and develop within her the desire for this fruit, that she'd eat it. And she did. A progression into temptation, yielding to temptation. Doubt, denial, deceit, and desire. Now, the bottom line for us is we need to be sure we get our desires under control. We need to produce faith and get away from doubt. We need to be sure that we never, ever, under any circumstances, deny what God has clearly said. And we need to watch the deceit of the devil. He's walking about constantly. We need to be concerned about his wiles. And we need to be sure that we develop the right desires, and if we have a wrong desire, that we control it and change it. Or we will find ourselves like the frog, sitting there as the degrees of immorality heat up around us little by little, and if we're not careful, we'll burn to death right in the middle of what is taking place. If we use the same progression that Eve used into the sin that she committed. But on the other hand, we can develop the right desire to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. And I would say to you, as I mentioned a moment ago, if you're not a Christian this morning, I think I'm pretty well right in saying it's got to be because you don't want to be. Because God wants you to be, Christ wants you to be, He died for you, we want you to be, we've taught the truth again and again and again. And when we teach what God has said, repent, believe, be baptized for the remission of sins, if you won't deny that and doubt that or be deceived by anyone trying to take you away from that, you can develop the desire to become a Christian. And those who have gone astray need to have the desire today to repent and confess and to pray to God for forgiveness. We need to have that desire. Remove our doubt, remove any denial, remove any deceit, and develop the right desire to be a Christian. If you're not, please desire to, as together we stand and sing.
A new, make whole again your empty, wasted years. He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all, Almighty Friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear. But with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Be seated, please. Our closing song will be number 599.
If you will, please pass your attendance cards into the center so that the young fellows can pick those up. We're glad that each of you is here today, and we're thankful, we say again, to our visitors for coming our way. Come back and see us again. We have a new digital camera, I guess, in the office. And if you don't have your picture in the directory, if you broke the camera last time or moved here since last it was taken or whatever the reason might be, if after this service you would go over to the educational building, Bill and Charlene Brown will be there, and they will make arrangements to get your picture. There's a thank you note on the board that's been posted from Carla Richardson, and I believe that's all that we have today. Have a great day.
Let's all stand. We sing, please. Number 599. We'll sing the first verse.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We are mindful of sacrifices that were made for our country on the foreign fields of soil and also at home. We are also mindful of sacrifices that are made on a daily basis here, that we will have a strong church in Henderson, Tennessee. We just pray that you'll continue to bless us and